This morning we're in Psalm 127 verses 1 and 2. The passage for memorization this week was only verse 1, but we're going to expand into verse 2 for our teaching sixth week of Shaped by Scripture. And I don't know about you, but this was one of the more challenging. Brother Mark mentioned to you that during the first service he attempted to recite the verse in front of the church, and it was an epic failure. I mean, it wasn't even like, sometimes when you're reciting scripture, I don't know if you've been participating in the scripture memory effort, but you'll find yourself kind of progressing from like, hey, I don't know the verse, to I'm learning the verse and I can paraphrase it, to like, I've got the verse. Mark wasn't even to like the correct paraphrase. He was way off. But it's okay, because I also had remarkable trouble memorizing this verse. I mean, by like Thursday, I was thinking, who picked this verse? And then I realized I did. And so I was just, I don't know. Unless the Lord builds it, the builder labors in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's this verse, like, it seems so simple. And Carly and I were talking about it this morning before church. We're like, this is one of those verses that it seems like when you hear it, you're like, okay, of course, there's a statement, there's a reflection, there's a statement, there's a reflection, unless the Lord, if not this, unless the Lord, if not this. But then you start saying the verses and you're like, I just don't even know. They're just mixing up. And I found it interesting that this week, week six, okay, some of the previous verses that we've learned in Shaped by Scripture, and again, Shaped by Scripture is a year-long scripture memorization and understanding plan that we have at our church. We are trying to lead the church. We want our church to know God's Word here and to hold God's Word here. We want to memorize Scripture so that we can carry it with us through life. The first 5 weeks, it seemed like those verses just kind of clicked in some ways, but week six, it didn't matter how many times I wrote it out or how many tries, I was just stumbling through it. And the Lord's like, just read the verse, Scott, and it will remind you, you can't do everything in your own effort. You've got to trust me. And I was like, oh, I see what you did there, Lord. You're using the verse to remind us in week six. God's using his verse, his passage, to remind us there are some things that we invest ourselves in, but in all things, we have to trust the Lord to bring about really what we are longing for. I want to show you a picture of a building. This building is in Lower Manhattan. It's called One Seaport. It's a beautiful building, a tall high-rise. Incredible. Developers had a plan for this phenomenal building, a high-rise, multiple apartments, some commercial space, but this incredible building on Lower Manhattan, and they got the property, and they put together the engineers, and the architects put the work together. They had raised the capital that was necessary, and I mean, it's a beautiful building. If you ever wanted to live in a downtown urban area, I'm sure you would love it. I think it's a beautiful building, and I have absolutely zero desire to ever live in such a thing. But it's an incredible building. It's a remarkable location. I mean, on the water, you are in Lower Manhattan. You've got access to, you are right in the heart of some incredible property there. And so the developers, they hired their architects and the engineers, and after they did their land surveys, they decided that they had the opportunity to use, instead of a traditional pile staking foundation, they could do a soil improvement foundation, which was going to save them time and save them money. Historically, these buildings, they'll drive stakes or piles deep into the ground until it hits bedrock, and then the building will ultimately sit on bedrock. But here they just maneuvered and corrected the soil. They improved the soil, so rather than sitting on stakes, it's sitting on the soil, and the soil will hold the building up. And so they went through this, and they got to this stage. The building is not completely finished, but they got to this stage. $272 million invested in the project, only to discover that even before they completed it, the building was beginning to lean. and it took them $272 million to discover that they used the wrong foundation. And you see, the foundation wasn't just terrible, like this soil improvement foundation that they were implementing. It was like it could work. The problem is the building is so enormous, the footprint of the building is so big that the soil improvement method that they used in one area wasn't reasonable or wasn't effective in another area because the soil was vastly different. As you get closer to the river, the soil is different than if you get further from the river. And even though it's only one plot of land, the soil was different, and it cost them $272 million to find out they've got a problem. Today, the building continues to sit unused and unoccupied. And it wasn't, listen, it's a beautiful building. It's a great location. It was a reasonable plan, but it wasn't the right plan. And what we get to today in Psalm chapter 127, verse 1, is we see that unless the Lord builds the home, those who build labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In other words, the psalmist is not going to come to us and say, you shouldn't build, you shouldn't think, you shouldn't plan, you shouldn't organize. He's not getting to that in any way. What he's saying is if it's not built, planned, and invested on the right foundation, one day you're going to get to the end and realize this is not what we wanted to see the outcome as. In business, sometimes we say it this way. In secular environments, it's like you're climbing the ladder and you get to the top of the ladder and realize that it's been leaned up against the wrong wall all the while. Sure, you're making progress, you're getting up to where you want to go, only to get to the end and realize this is not what I was intending at all. And the same is true with our home, the same is true with our marriages, the same is true with our families, with our parenting. In every aspect of our life, we must, as Christian men and women, we must trust God to build our home. We must trust God to protect our homes. We must trust God to manage our homes. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, it should be your resolve. It should be your resolve. This is God's. Everything that I have is the Lord's. Dads, I want to talk to you for just a second. Dads, I need for you, our church needs for you, not only to think or to hold in your heart that God is going to be the provider, the protector of the home, but I need you to say it. Because your children won't know what you mean if you only think about it in your head. You know how your wife will sometimes think something and expect you to read her mind? The same is true for your children. They can't read your mind. They need to hear you say, we're trusting in the Lord. They need to hear you say, we're depending on the Lord. Wives, we need you to also vocalize. When you're talking to the kids, hey, your father and I have talked and we're trusting the Lord for this. Your father and I have talked and we're trusting the Lord. We are going to follow what God calls us to do. I'm encouraging you to be vocal. Not only do the members of your household need to hear you vocalize these things, but those that are within your circle of influence, they need to hear you say these things. We depend on the Lord. Now, let me give you some context, and I want to share with you the three movements of dependence that the author of this particular passage provides. Okay, the context is this. Psalm chapter 127 is attributed to Solomon. Solomon is the son of King David. King David is the second. He was the second king of the nation of Israel. Most of the Psalms are attributed to David, but these are particularly attributed to Solomon. Solomon was the king, the son of David. He was the king that followed David. He was the one that built the temple, that built palaces, that not only built incredible facilities across Israel, but he was also the one that fortified them. He had a mind for building, and he had a mind for protecting, and he created these incredible facilities. People would come from all over the world to learn about what was taking place in Israel and how they were doing it. Now, Solomon wrote this particular chapter 27, 127 and 128. They kind of go together, but there's a package of Psalms here from 120 to 134 called The songs of ascent. The songs of ascent. So Psalm chapter 120 through Psalm chapter 134, they are the songs, all right? It's hard when you're dealing with this southern of an accent. You've really got to enunciate these words. You know, psalm, song, those sound like the same word, but they're not. Psalm is different from song. The songs of ascent were 14 psalms that were sung by the people of Israel as they made their way up to Jerusalem. So every year there were at least three festivals that warranted a national pilgrimage of Hebrew people. Wherever a Hebrew person was, they were encouraged, if able, to make their way up to Jerusalem. And some would have to walk for weeks to get from their home place to Jerusalem to celebrate one of these three national festivals. You have Passover, you have Tabernacle, you have Booth, or Pentecost. One of the festivals celebrates the Passover, remembering back to the Exodus event where death passed over Egypt, or what passed over the Hebrew homes in Egyptian slavery, and that was the final plague that led Pharaoh to release God's people to go out into the wilderness. Another of those national festivals, Pentecost, was the celebration of the first harvest of wheat, or the beginning of the wheat harvest, which commemorates that not only did God deliver them from Egyptian slavery, but then brought them through the wilderness, put them in the promised land, and then provided the first harvest. And then you have the Festival of Booths, which is where they would commemorate the Lord providing them, the Festival of Tabernacle, the Lord providing for them and walking with them during the wilderness. So people would come from all over and they would make their way up to Jerusalem. Whenever you read in the Bible about Jerusalem, people are always traveling up to Jerusalem. Never down, never across, never towards, always up to. And the reason is because no matter what direction you approach Jerusalem from, you are always having to go up in elevation. Jerusalem's on a city. Whether you're coming from the north, the south, the east, or the west, you will always be on an incline to get to the city of Jerusalem. So they say, we're going up to Jerusalem. And as they would walk, and as you might travel up to Jerusalem, you'll hear these Hebrew pilgrimages singing these songs as they walked up to Jerusalem. It would be echoing. And these songs were designed, if you want to read them, you can. These songs were designed to help focus the mind, to focus the heart, so that when they get to Jerusalem, they're going to be ready. And what are they going to approach when they get to Jerusalem? During this particular period of time, Jerusalem was the dwelling place of the presence of God. The temple was there, and inside the temple, there was a room called the Holy of Holies, separating the presence of God from the rest of the world by a tall veil. Have any of y'all read this? Some of you are looking at me like I'm making it up. I promise you, it's in the book. So when they get to Jerusalem, they need to be ready. When they go to worship the Lord, to face God, they need to be ready. And so they would sing these hearts. Now, I find it interesting, and I hope that you do too. When we get to Psalm chapter 127, we see that one of the particular songs that's supposed to shape their hearts is a song that reminds them, depend on the Lord. Trust the Lord to build your home. Trust the Lord to protect your home. Trust the Lord to guard your home. And there's some incredible lessons for us to learn in this day and age from this psalm. Would you look at Psalm chapter 127, verse 1? The first movement that I want to bring to your attention from this psalm is that the Lord must build the home. The Lord must build the home. Now, Solomon writing this doesn't say there are no builders. He assumes there are people working, planning, budgeting, parenting, arranging. The issue is not whether we build. The issue is who is the true builder of our homes. Now, home, house, in this verse, he is not speaking specifically or restrictively about a physical property. He may mean the immediate home, but more specifically, what Solomon is talking about is he's talking about who we are as a people. Who is our family? What is the home environment that we have? And more importantly, what is the legacy that we are building that we'll leave behind? So when we read the word home or house in the scriptures, you'll hear things like the house of David or the house of Solomon or the house of the Lord. Not just talking about the physical location, we're talking about the environment. We're talking about the legacy that we would lead. So, brothers and sisters that are in that stage of life where you're not just thinking about surviving, but you're thinking about what you're going to leave behind, this passage is as much for you as it is for the younger families in the room. Unless the Lord builds your legacy will be in vain and it will not be one worth leaving. Unless the Lord builds your legacy, it's not going to be one that you look back on, you're like, that's what I want to leave. No, it's going to be empty. It's going to be weightless. But the same is true also for your family. In vain, the word in vain means empty, futile, not achieving the goal. You can do a lot of activity, spend a lot of money, pour out a lot of energy, and at the end discover that spiritually, eternally, it was just wasted. So how does God, the Lord, build a home? He builds it through His Word, shaping what we value. Let me give you this statement. He builds it through His Word, shaping what we value, how we speak, how we resolve conflict, how we discipline, and how we love. So He builds our home through His Word. Secondly, He builds our homes through prayer. He builds our homes through prayer. And number three, He builds our homes through obedience. As we submit our plans and our priorities to His command and His wisdom, the Lord builds our homes. Here's where the rubber meets the road. We can say, God, we want you to be the builder of our home. But the reality is that if God is truly the builder of our home, He has to be the final vote in every decision. In the church house, maybe you've heard it this way before. In the church house, a decision will come up and somebody will say, well, the Word said it, so that settles it. What are we going to do? The Word says, so that settles it. That's what we're going to do. But friends, can I tell you that that principle not only guides us in the church house, it should also guide you in your house. If the Word says it, that settles it. If truly you're trusting the Lord has to have the final say in every matter. You've got to give Him the priority. He has to have the ranking vote in any situation that arises in your home. And it doesn't matter what your house looks like. If it's you and your spouse still together and you got your family, everyone needs to understand, we're going to follow the Lord. We're going to trust His Word. We're going to pray about decisions, and we're going to obey when He speaks. If it's just you in the home, if you're a divorcee or a widow and you're another kind of a single person in your home, listen, it doesn't change for you. You have to have the discipline of saying, Lord, I'm going to trust your word. I'm going to pray about decisions and I'm going to obey what you say. If you're in the silver seasons of life and most of your kids are grown and they've moved out and they haven't moved back in or they've moved out again for the fourth time, what you need to do is you need to trust the Lord. You need to read His Word. Let His Word dictate the decisions you make. Pray about the decisions that you make and obey what God says. Listen, if you do not trust the Lord to build your home, what you're going to discover is that when your home is built, it's not going to be what you expected it to be. Unless the Lord builds the home, those who build labor in vain. Number one, the Lord must build the home. Number two, the Lord must guard the home. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Solomon is widening the lens here from the house to the city. In ancient Israel, the security of each home depended on the walls and the watchmen of the city. The watchman on the wall is doing the right thing. He's supposed to stay awake to alert others of approaching dangers. But this verse says that his diligence by itself is not enough. If the Lord is not watching, it is in vain. Here's the principle. Our efforts to protect are necessary, but they are not ultimate. Our efforts to protect are necessary, but they're not ultimate. Have any of you ever caught yourself in this situation? Have any of you found yourself in a situation where you were truly troubled or worried for someone or for something, and so you stayed up all night worrying about it? Have you ever been there? A kid that's, or a relative or a friend or somebody that's just like, I'm worried to death for them. Now, the next morning, you get up, well, you fall out of bed, I think it is. All of the sleeplessness that you invested the night before, how much did it fix of the situation? Nothing. And can I tell you why it fixed nothing? Because though your protection and care for your family and friends may be necessary, it's not ultimate. There is a limit to what you can do. There are some things that only God can do, because only God is God. And I'm not saying that staying up in prayer or toiling in prayer and concern for a loved one is wrong. We're not implying that at all. What we're simply saying is, unless God protects, you're going to find that your efforts have shortcomings. You're going to discover that loss is going to result no matter how diligently you invest yourself. You're going to find that disappointment arises no matter how strenuous you exercise an effort to keep peace or to provide or to be trustworthy. Ultimately, we have to trust that the Lord is the guardian of our homes, of our lives, of our families. We cannot protect everything. Sometimes only God can provide the ultimate protection. Homes and parents, let's use this illustration to help us understand kind of our tendency to drift in one way or the other. Let's talk about parents for a minute. Have any of you ever heard the term helicopter parents? Y'all have ever heard that term? Did any of you have helicopter parents? I know you're asking your parent right now if you're allowed to raise your hand. That's you. A helicopter parent is a parent that is like excessively involved in their child's life, okay? If I'm talking about any of you, if any of you are helicopter parents and what I'm about to say offends you, I am so glad about that. I say with all the love in my heart, I'm so excited about it. Helicopter parents, they're parents that are excessively involved in their children's lives. We're not talking about like a healthy, we're talking about unhealthy involvement in their children's lives. They are teachers, educators know which parent is a helicopter parent because it's like 6 a.m. and they've already got 4 emails that morning from that parent. It's like, what are you doing? Helicopter parents go everywhere with their kid, or they're taking care of everything before their kid ever gets there. And it's again, we're not talking about healthy navigation of life. We're talking about an unhealthy, excessive amount of involvement. They're calling, they're texting, they're visiting, they're dropping in, and the kid's like, I can't breathe. And the parent's like, it's okay, I'll give you mouth to mouth. And the kid's like, I can't breathe. What's the opposite of a helicopter parent? The opposite of a helicopter parent is a free range parent. Free range parenting is when children are giving an unhealthy, excessive amount of autonomy. Right, free-range parents, they're not all up in their kids' business. They're like, I know you're 5 and this is your first day of kindergarten, but you'll find your way to school. I believe in you. And then they just put them out the door for the first day of kindergarten. Free-range parenting is one that never puts up any parameters, never puts up any restrictions. There's no guardrails, and the kid's supposed to just figure it out. Like, that's also unhealthy. So those are the extremes. You have helicopter parent, you have free range parent. I was told a new term this morning, never heard this one before, but lawnmower parents. Have you ever heard of that before? I haven't either, so let me just share the wealth of knowledge. A lawnmower parent is a parent that goes before their child mowing every obstacle so the child's foot never has to land on unmanicured turf. Y'all are like, oh, yeah, I know. I know some of them. And I see you looking around. Lawnmower parents are those that, man, they're just like, they go before their kid because they never want their kid to ever hit or face an obstacle, to never have to walk on level ground. Where we need to fall, okay, where we need to fall is we need to strike a balance between the helicopter and the free range. All right, we're not excused from doing anything, but we're not to strive to do everything. We grow with our children. We grow in our life. Where we're responsible for working, we are responsible for working. Where we are responsible for trusting, we are to be trusting. And there are some things that we simply must just yield to the Lord. Father, if you don't take care of this, it won't get done. I'm going to do, watch this, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, when I'm supposed to do it, where I'm supposed to do it, and I'm going to trust that the Lord takes care of his part. We have to have this life. We don't expect the results in business or in marriage or in life to come about automatically without any of our investments, but we also understand that we are working hand in hand with the Lord. The Lord must build the home. The Lord must guard the home. And let's look at point number three. We've got a few minutes left, but do not miss this one. The Lord must give rest to the home. The Lord must give rest to the home. Verse 2 says this, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." We're going to memorize this verse. I don't know when, but this is a verse that resonates with me. Look at this verse again. Is it up? Yeah. Do we have verse 2 that we can put on the screen? I want everyone to see this because we're about to fall in love if we even have the verse. I can't see anything, so I'm assuming that you've got it in your Bible in front of you. Look at what verse 2 says of Psalm 127. He says this. He says, "It is vain, it's useless to get up early in the morning." I'm just the messenger, all right? I'm just the messenger. Matter of fact, somebody text our children's ministry team and make sure that our children's ministry learn this verse next week. There's no need getting up early. Did any of your kids do this? Like the only day they wake up on time is the day when they don't have to wake up on time. Heaven forbid Monday through Friday, like we'd get up on time. Heaven forbid on Sunday we get up on time. Heaven forbid Saturday, the one day of the week we can sleep in. They're like, "Ah, sun's up, we're up, let's go." It's vain that we rise up early. Oh, and I love this one too. At 40, I am in love with this verse. And it's useless that we go to bed too late. What I'm reading is we ought to be in bed by 8 and not getting up till 8. Do y'all see that? I know that's a loose interpretation, but like we're giving it a shot. What the verse is saying here, and I really want you to pay attention here, and I'll tell you why I particularly need you to pay attention. What the verse is saying here is if we trust the Lord to build and if we trust the Lord to protect, then we're not going to be people that overwork. We're not going to be people that overwork. We have to trust God. And if we trust God to build and if we trust God to protect, then we're trusting God to give us rest and we're taking rest. Tune in with me. You are Lone Oakers and you are hardworking, diligent, invested people. You are. I know you are. We do not have lazy Lone Oakers. There's no such thing as a lazy Lone Oaker. We ran them all off. How'd you do that? We gave them things to do and they got annoyed and they just left. You're hardworking people. Like you give, you invest, you jump to whatever task is ahead of you. You are hardworking people. But friends, let me remind you, our command is to trust the Lord to build and our command is to trust the Lord to guard. And in order for you to not only say I'm trusting, but to actually trust, that means that you're going to follow God's command to work when it's time to work and to rest when it's time to rest. If you're working all the time, if you're never taking a break, if you're never stopping, you're not trusting God to do what only God can do. You're not trusting God not only to do what only God can do, but you're not trusting God in being who God called you to be. Who did God call you to be? God called you to be a human being, not a human doer. God called you to be one who works for 6 days and rests on a seventh day. And let's not forget, the Ten Commandments still contain a commandment to keep the Sabbath holy. Jesus said it's because man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for a man. We need to rest. Amen. Let me direct that. You need to take a break. You work hard, you invest, you give of yourself. Brothers and sisters, take a day off. Do something that refills you and refuels you. If all you're doing is pouring out, let me tell you where you're going to end up. You are going to burn out and you're going to be no good for anyone. Take a day off. Go play golf. Go hunt. Go get coffee, sit in a damp, dark room and read a gross book. Do whatever you want. Not gross, but you know what I mean. Boring. I read boring books all day long. Really, pastorally, I need you to hear this, friends. We are called to work, and when it's time to work, we must work. When it's time to work, we must work. It dishonors the Lord to not work during the seasons when it's time to work. But it also dishonors the Lord to not rest when it's time to rest. The Lord, who is inexhaustible, took one day off during the week to rest. Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh, he took time off periodically to rest and to renew. And friends, if you're going to trust God, trust his design, and follow his ways, you have to allow the Lord to give you rest. And you need to take it. You got to take it. Now, our homes should be built by the Lord. Our homes should be guarded by the Lord. And our homes should be given rest by the Lord. But the reality is that some of our homes are not those things. The reality is that some of our homes are far from those things. Some of our lives are far from those things. I know I've got some tired people in this room. I know I've got some worn out people in this room. I know I have some worn down people in this room, which tells me that your life may not be entirely trusting in the Lord. Your life may not be entirely protected by the Lord. And you may be holding on to some things that really you've got to trust Him for. And you're like, well, what do I do about it? Let's get there. What do I do? What do I do? The simplest way I know how to say this is you have to stop relying on yourself and you have to begin relying on Jesus. And you're like, okay, like that sounds good. Like in theory, I'm ready for that. Okay, it's a gospel heart issue. The reason that you overwork, the reason that you overinvest, the reason that you're worn out and run down is because you have sin in your life. It's a sin issue. It's a pride issue. You think that what you bring to the table is more valuable than what God brings to the table, which is why you keep bringing more. And I don't say these things to hurt your feelings. I say them to hopefully give you life. The reason that you work yourself to death and run yourself to death and are worn out trying to keep everything up at one time is because you think you bring more to the table than the Lord does, and you're not allowing God to contribute. That's sin of pride. It's an inflated view of self and a deflated view of God. And the answer for every sin is Jesus Christ. And this is hard to hear for tired, burned out people, but I'm telling you it's the answer. If you're tired, beat up, worn down, worn out, this is what you need to do. You need to go before the Lord and you need to say, God, I've sinned against you. And I'm sinning against you. And it's okay to say, I don't know how to stop. I need you to change my heart. I don't know how to stop working so hard. I don't know how to stop to rest, but I'm tired. I'm disappointed by what I'm bringing to the table. I'm frustrated by what I'm losing in my marriage, what I'm losing in my kids. Jesus, I need you to change my heart. as we get ready to move into our invitation, I want to share with you a personal story. I didn't tell it in the first service, so I'll give it to them later. There was a moment, Brother Mark and the team can come forward. There was a time, not all of you know this about me, so this may be some new information for you. Years before I came here, I was pastoring a church in Oxford, Mississippi. And when we were in Oxford, Mississippi, I was finishing my PhD, which was excruciating. I was pastoring full-time, and then we had our daughter, Jane Kennedy, which was a tumultuous birth. And I was working, I was so convinced that, like, I could do it. I was putting in insane hours at the church. Tried to be at the church office every day by 7. I only left the office to go home and eat dinner, and then I would go back to the office till like 11 o'clock at night. This is for years. Rarely ever took a break. And I thought, like, I'm going to invest and I'm going to grow a big church. Like, I'm going to do it. We're going to grow a big church. It's going to be good. And then one time, my son Everett, he looked at me. I was home one afternoon and he looked at me and he said this. He said, and I was burned out. By the way, I had several staff members that in their just such gracious people. They were like, Scott, you're burning out. We can see it. You look terrible. You're not performing well. Your preaching's decent because the Holy Spirit's behind it. Otherwise, it's terrible. But my son Everett said something to me, and this is the one that like really stung. One day we were all in the living room and just being a family, a young family, and he said, Dad, do you know how to smile? Do you know what he was saying is, you're not happy. Even when I was present with my kids, I wasn't present with my kids. My heart was, look at verse 2 again really quick. I know we're wrapping up, but look at verse 2 really quick. I want you to see this. Some of you are going to know what he's talking about before we even say it, but I need you to look at Psalm 127 verse 2. I need you to see it. Please, church, I need you to see this. He says, when you get up too early and you stay up too late trying to do everything, all you're really doing is you're eating bread of anxious toil. You're taking in, you're not producing what you think you're producing. You're taking in something you don't want, and everybody's going to notice it. You're going to lack joy. You're going to lack contentment. You're going to lack peace. And everyone's going to know it. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, that's not the way of the Lord. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins to set you free from all of the consequences of sin. He set you free so that you could be in a relationship with God and that you could experience joy and you could experience contentment and you could experience the humiliation that comes when God builds something great through you when you know you didn't give all your effort because you were taking days off. He loves to do that. And so friends, will you trust Jesus today? Will you trust Jesus today and know that he is the true builder, he is the true protector, and he's the one that will give you rest? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I want to lead us in a word of prayer. If you've never trusted Jesus before, today's the day. Maybe you say, I've trusted Jesus, but the Lord's convicted you through this message that you may have said you trusted Jesus, but your life is not reflecting of one that's trusted Jesus. I want to tell you, he will set you free. He will deliver you. He will change your heart. He will change your life. He will come in and he will repair whatever has been built the wrong way. He'll come in and he will recover whatever wasn't guarded well and has been stolen. He will recover it, redeem it. And he will come in to a weary heart, to a tired, tethered life, and he will give you rest that restores. And it begins by trusting him. If you've never trusted Jesus before, you can make the decision to do so and pray this prayer if you would like. Repeat it after me. Dear Lord, I'm tired and I'm weary. And I've been doing it all on my own. I need you to come in to my life. I need you to deliver me. I need you to grow me. I need you to save me. Friends, if you pray that prayer, He will hear you. And He will come into your life and He will transform you. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a closing song. If you have trusted Jesus for the very first time today, I want to invite you to step out and step forward. Come out of the balcony, come out of the back, come out of the front. It doesn't matter. Take me or one of the ministers by the hand and let us know that you've trusted Jesus today. If you want someone to pray with you, we've got a prayer team that's ready to lift you up, to pray for you or to pray for a need that's important in your life. The altar will be open. If you'd like to make another decision, maybe join the church during the invitation, that'll be your opportunity to respond. I'm going to close this prayer and our invitation is going to be open. In Jesus' name, amen.